Chief, and a lovely special number. Very well done. I love the old hymns of the faith. I love them and appreciate that good singing. Take your Bible now with me, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 tonight, we're going to look at a happy future that's going to come, not only with the millennial kingdom, but ultimately in the eternal state. Isaiah 65. Now, as you're turning there, I want to draw your attention to a little chart that has been reproduced for you on the back of your lesson outline. And the reason I put that chart there is to give you an order of events that are prophetic. They're actually historic and prophetic, that are based on a literal interpretation of the Scripture. Now, as I go into the lesson again tonight, let me explain. We approach the Bible from a literal standpoint, meaning that if God promised something to the Jews, then the Jews will have that promise, that God is good for His Word. By the way, it would be very, very unsettling to take the position that some do, that Israel has been replaced by the church, and therefore all of the promises made to the Jew are nullified. If that would be the case, let's say, for example, that the promise of an eternal Davidic throne, if that were nullified, God could make that promise and then nullify that promise. Well, what good was the promise? You really make God out to be very inconsistent that way. And if God can nullify a promise of, let's say, the eternal line of David's descendants seated upon the throne, if God can nullify that promise, then perhaps He could also nullify the promise of salvation by grace through faith, or the promise of eternal life. And so God doesn't act on that basis. If God has made a promise to a particular individual in the Old Testament or to a group of people, He will fulfill that promise in its most literal sense, because He has made that promise. Now, before I get into the chart, let me just mention this. There are some, I've talked about this before, there are basically two ideas in interpreting the Bible. One is a literalist idea, which you are a dispensationalist by default, and I'll get into that after a while. If you are a literalist, we are literalists. The other is to take an allegorical view of the Scripture, to make the Old Testament seem to be what the New Testament says, and to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament and say that the Jew in the Old Testament really represents the church, and to confuse all of these different things in a kind of haphazard fashion. That is one of the, and we call that oftentimes replacement theology or covenant theology. That is one of the problematic theological systems that leads people to confusion in relationship to end time events. And we want to take a literalist view. In other words, if God said something, it means something. When God put something into words, it wasn't there just to kind of trick us and then we had to think it meant something else. It is there actually as a promise to God. Now, based upon that, though, I want to say this, because it gets a little detailed here. Those who take a position regarding covenant or replacement theology, they view the entire Bible as only significant in relationship to its soteriological aspect. You say, Preacher, what does that mean? They view the Bible as only significant in relation to the salvation of individuals. And everything in the Bible, they would say, has to relate somehow to an individual's salvation. You know, that is not true. When you read, for example, the Old Testament, there are a lot of sections that are historic. There are a lot of things that God has done in the Old Testament that didn't deal directly with an individual's salvation. But the reason that a covenant theologian says that is because they want to say that God does not show favor to any group or individual apart from that group or individual having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully, please. The only way a person gets to heaven is by personal faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the way to salvation. There is no other route to salvation other than Jesus Christ. And you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is. That means then that Jewish people, if you have Jewish neighbors, for example, your Jewish neighbors cannot be saved or go to heaven unless they have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah. Now, understand something. Though the Jewish people, that race, are God's chosen people, they must still receive Christ as their Savior to go to heaven. Understand that. Now, does God ever work with a group of people apart from them knowing Him in salvation? The answer is yes. In the Old Testament, for example, God favored Israel. Was every Jew in the Old Testament a believing Jew? No, not all of them were. But God favored that nation, that race of people. God showed His favor to them. Pardon me. In fact, there are others that God favored at different times. We read in the Bible how God elevates one kingdom or group and puts down another. So God's favor does not always have to extend to the issue of salvation. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. We believe very firmly that God clearly has chosen the Jewish people as His people. The Old Testament affirms that. Paul said that God has not cast away His people Israel. They are set aside for a brief period of time while a Gentile bride is being formed in this, the church age, but that God will once again turn to His people Israel prophetically and will fulfill every promise that has been made to them specifically and literally. That is what you get if you interpret the Bible from a literalist standpoint. You say, Pastor, what has the problem been? Well, here lately there have been some of the covenant theological circles that have risen up in disdain of dispensationalism and have claimed that premillennial dispensationalism. Ooh, those are some big words, aren't they? That's what we are. Premillennial dispensationalism, they say, has hijacked the 70 million evangelicals in America. And do you know what they point to as an evidence of that? How many remember the popularity of the series of books, the Left Behind series? Do you remember those? Made the most popular lists all over the country. Tim LaHaye, essentially, by the way, in that series, in the general sense, got it correct. In the general sense, the order of events, he got that correct. But they were so popular and influenced so many evangelicals that there was a backlash of individuals against that type of teaching, against really what the Bible teaches literally from a standpoint of prophecy. Now, here's what I've done with the chart on the back. The chart on the back gives you a general overview of history and prophecy. All of the history of the Bible, as well as the prophecy of the Bible, fits somewhere within this chart. That means that everything Isaiah wrote can somewhere be placed in this chart. Now, we would differ perhaps over some of the fine points as to where exactly, but somewhere in this chart, everything Isaiah wrote, everything Jeremiah wrote, everything Ezekiel wrote, somewhere fits into this chart. Now, we know that history mixes with prophecy in both the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. But what I wanted to focus upon is this. You'll notice we're talking about dispensations. Don't let that word bother you. It means time period, okay? It really comes from a Greek word, economia, which means a period of time or an economy of God. And what we're saying by this is simply this, that God dealt with different groups of people in different ways over different time periods. For example, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, they walked in the garden, they walked directly with God and talked with God. That's how God dealt with them in the age of innocence before the fall. Now, God doesn't do that with us today. He doesn't come down in His physical presence and talk and walk with us and talk with us in the garden, regardless of your singing, and He walks with me, He talks with me. I understand the song there, but it's not the same thing as Adam and Eve experienced. Okay, God dealt with the patriarchs on a different basis. God dealt with those who lived under the Mosaic legislation under a different basis. And so you'll see all of those going from left to right on your chart. The creation, the flood, the exodus from Egypt, and then the dispensations or ages. And then we have where we are currently, which is the church or the Gentile dispensation. Now, that is the time period where we are currently. You say, well, Pastor, what's the next thing? Well, if you look at your chart across the top part of the chart, the line that runs horizontally, look across. The next event is the rapture of the saints. Now, you say, Pastor, what is that? That is what Paul called the gathering away or the catching away. when we hear the trumpet sound, we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Very plain teaching of the Apostle Paul. We call that the rapture of the saints. All right, well, what happens after that? Notice, if you will, in heaven you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, that is the church-age saints celebrating together with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Well, what's happening on earth? Well, look at that lower portion of your chart. You have the tribulation period following the rapture of the church, and we've talked about that. The tribulation period is a 7-year period of tribulation. Well, what takes place at the close of that 7 years? The second coming of Christ, or above it's called the revelation of Christ. Really the same, essentially the same event. And then you'll notice we have after that the millennial reign. Now remember, watch this last, we'll put together on the chart for you what happened last week. Last week we brought you through the tribulation period. Remember, I described the battles that would make up the campaigns of Armageddon. We described that in great detail. The final battle being what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. That will take place at the very end of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24, these armies that have converged upon Jerusalem and the Valley of Armageddon, these armies that have converged there, Matthew 24, they will see the sign of the Son of Man from heaven. Who are the armies? Remember from last week. It is the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the kings of the earth. When they see the sign of the Son of Man come, you say, preacher, what is that? That's Christ's return. When they see that sign, these armies that have gathered in Israel to battle one another will no longer battle each other, but will do battle against Christ and the saints. That is the Battle of Armageddon, very quickly won by the Lord and the saints. And then, notice your chart, you have the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to see, you'll see the space, millennial reign of Christ. That lasts 1,000 years. You could write 1,000 years underneath where it says millennial reign of Christ. You could write that. Now you'll notice there's a line there, and it says the final battle of Gog and Magog. Whoa, Pastor, what is that? Well, during the millennial kingdom, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. At the close of that 1,000-year period, Satan will be loosed, and he will once again gather those who are unsaved. Now, let me say this. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom, everybody entering the kingdom age is a saved individual. Okay? Those who've made it through the Great Tribulation, they've received Christ. Only the saved enter that millennial kingdom. But, you know, they will have children. And their children will need to trust Christ. And as we're going to see in a moment, people will live incredibly lengthy lives during the millennial kingdom. We're going to see all that in a moment. Pardon me. And so there will be some that won't be saved. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be some with a rebel heart who will once again gather in rebellion when Satan is loose, the book of Revelation tells us, and there will be one final battle. And after that will come the new heaven and the new earth, or what we call the eternal state. Now, for the purposes of our study tonight, we're going to differentiate between that period known as the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the literal 1,000-year on this present earth, and the eternal kingdom, which will take place on a new heaven and new earth. Now, is everyone completely confused at this point? Just nod your head if you're confused. Okay, very good. I wanted to put that chart there to help you. The reason we have to do this is because I'm going through chronologically through my Bible, the English Bible, taking great prophecies. So last week I studied Armageddon. This week I'm in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Next week when I go into Jeremiah, do you know what I'm going to be discussing? The regathering of the Jews. We'll be talking about how the Jews are being regathered to Israel. That takes place prior to all of this. So you can start plugging these prophecies into the various sections of the chart to understand where they go in detail. Now, having given that very lengthy introduction with about 10 minutes left, let me go into the lesson tonight. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. Now again, this has not been fulfilled in history. This is prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah 65, 17. The Bible says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. What is the former? The former is the world we're living in right now. So there's another world to come after this. The former shall not come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Well, in this new world, there will also be a new Jerusalem. Say, you're not going to shake off Jerusalem that easily. There's a lot of people that would love to wipe that old town right off the map, wouldn't they? It's caused a lot of secularists a great deal of angst, and they don't understand why there's so much controversy surrounding it. Well, you'll never wipe off the map the one that is in existence in this earth, and you will not wipe out the one that is to come. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. It's remarkable words when you think of all the tears that have been shed in the streets of Jerusalem. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now pause there for a second. Wait a minute, preacher. Were we talking about the new heaven and the new earth? Now watch. We have a mixture of the millennial kingdom with the new heaven, the new earth. You say, preacher, I don't understand when the prophets mix this. The prophets were enigmatic because their view was not our view. They did not have the New Testament. An example of this, again, is Isaiah 61. Remember, Isaiah 61, verse 1, talked about Christ in his first advent. And the first phrase of verse number 2 of Isaiah 61 talked about Christ in his first advent. Then the rest of verse 2 on down talked about Christ in his second advent. Did the prophet see the difference between the first and second advent of Christ? No, probably not. He didn't. He was writing under divine inspiration. Here is the exact same phenomenon. We have described the new heavens and the new earth. And then we have described elements of the millennial kingdom, and it blends together. And it is up to us to take these descriptions and apply them properly, comparing Scripture with Scripture, to the various epochs of time that are revealed in the Bible. So it's talking about there will be death, but the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What tremendous scripture. Not yet fulfilled, but one day will be. Let's look at our introduction of the lesson outline tonight. Introduction. The Old Testament prophets made many predictions without reference to the more specific timelines given in the New Testament. You say, Pastor, where do you come up with your timeline? Comparing Scripture with Scripture and having the benefit of the New Testament, particularly the book of Revelation, which gives us a lot of detail as to the order of events. Sometimes, as is seen in the first and second advents of Christ, the Hebrew prophets gave competing details that can only be reconciled by a lengthy period of time separating the events. Christ coming in his first ministry, Christ coming in his second advent. Another example of this, just off the top of my head, would be Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 reveals for us the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, quoted from Joel chapter 2 and said that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. He said this is a fulfillment of what happened in Joel, but it was only a partial fulfillment. Because as you read down in the book of Joel, there were events. The moon will be turned to blood and fire and vapor of smoke and all of those things described there. Those didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. You see, well, preacher, when will those happen? Those will happen during the tribulation period. So the time of the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, those events will take place then. But they are blended together and can only be reconciled by the space of time that separates them, which is the church age. Well, you say, Pastor, why was the church, the age of the church, the age we live in now, why was that not clearly revealed in the Old Testament? The reason is in the counsels of God. But the Apostle Paul called the church age a mystery which he revealed. It was something different. Now, it's there. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see this verse and then this verse, and you'll say, wait a minute, how do those two things go together? Well, this one's fulfilled, but this one isn't. Oh, here's the church age. It's there, reading between the lines in the Old Testament, declared by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Does everybody follow me so far on that? So prophecy is enigmatic. It can be difficult to understand, but we take it literally and then apply the verses as we can reconcile the time periods together. And such is the case, continuing with your introduction, such is the case as Isaiah describes the millennial kingdom and the eternal state in Isaiah 65. The details are melded in such a way that proper perspective depends upon the New Testament. So here is how what we do. We're going to see that in a moment. I'm going to take you from Isaiah to the book of Revelation so we can put all of this together and see how it fits. Glimpses of the eternal kingdom, verses 17 through 19 of Isaiah 65 describe the eternal kingdom or the eternal state. This is the new heaven and the new earth. So if you turn over onto your chart, you can see now verses 17 through 19 are going to describe that time after the millennial reign. Okay? Now, look at point A. The Bible speaks of both a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, we call that the millennial kingdom, and of the eternal state that will follow the millennial kingdom. The eternal state is properly viewed as the final form of God's kingdom. So we have a literal thousand-year reign, then we have the new heaven and the new earth, which is properly seen as the final form of God's kingdom. Point B, Isaiah blended the two concepts, and the New Testament helps in delineating between the two, though the eternal state is really a continuation and perfecting of the literal millennial kingdom. You say, Pastor, this is confusing. Really, in reality, there is always a kingdom of God. This entire existence ultimately is the kingdom of God. But the world itself is under the dominion of Satan at this point in time. Sovereignly allowed by God, but under his dominion. In the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem. All the promises made by the Hebrew prophets are fulfilled to the Jewish people. We, as the Gentile bride, the church, we are partakers of those blessings, as Isaiah promised over and over again that the Gentiles would be. But the two concepts here of the eternal state of the millennial kingdom are blended. Let's look at Isaiah's vision of the eternal kingdom. At the close of the millennial kingdom, following the final rebellion, God will create a new heaven and new earth. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 21. This is where it's absolutely vital that we look at the New Testament. Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John said this, Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." By the way, if you're curious about the matter of the last rebellion which takes place at the close of the millennial kingdom, that is found in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Really, verses 7 through 10 describe that final rebellion. But after that time, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So God will create a new heaven and new earth. The heaven and earth will be eternal, and they will never pass away. The new heaven and new earth. You say, Pastor, will this earth that we live on today, will it pass away? Oh, yes. Now, this world will exist for at least 1,007 more years. We know that for sure. Because we've got a kingdom age of 1,000 years. We've got a tribulation time. Should the Lord come back tonight, the tribulation time has to last 7 years. So this world will last for another 1,007 years. The Bible tells us during the kingdom age that parts and features of the earth will actually be remodeled. Particularly the land of Palestine will have some major geographic changes that will take place in the land of Palestine. We're told that in various parts of the New Testament and of the Old Testament. But we understand that at this point, we have the millennial kingdom, then the eternal state, and Isaiah is describing this eternal state, this new heaven and new earth that John saw in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. Look at point number 2. God's people will have no memory of the former earth with all its pain, sorrow, and misery. We read about that in Isaiah 65, the second part of verse 17. The Bible says, the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, the former earth. We're not going to remember all the sorrow, pain, and misery of this world. Memory of the former earth, sin and imperfection would mar the glories of the eternal state. You say, preacher, how can heaven, how will heaven or the new heaven, the new earth, how will all of that be perfect? Because nothing that was evil and wrong and wicked in this life will be remembered in the next. Now, there will be the memory of these things in the millennial kingdom. There will be sin in the millennial kingdom. As I said, children will be born, they will grow. Now, sin will be greatly suppressed. The Bible says the Lord Jesus will rule the kingdom like with a rod of iron. Sin will be greatly suppressed, but it will still be in existence. Certainly that will not be the case in the eternal state. And even the memory of the negative things of this world will be wiped away from our mind. We will remember it no more. By the way, doesn't that tell you how foolish it is to hold on so tenaciously to this mess? I mean, when you really think about it, doesn't that tell you? God says, it's so bad, I'm going to make sure when everything is said and done, when my plan for the ages is wrapped up, that you're not even going to remember this mess anymore. That's how bad it is. And we tend to hold on so tightly to these things. Well, when we get to heaven, we're all going to feel a little foolish, aren't we? We're just going to, because it really wasn't worth it. So we shouldn't hold on as tightly as we do, but we do. We tend to do that. The new heaven and new earth, they'll be eternal. They won't pass away. There'll be no memory of the former sin and imperfection. Point 3, God's new creation will result in unabated joy. Even Jerusalem will be made new. Now, pause there for a moment. If you look back at verse 18 of Isaiah 65, pardon me, verse 18, he says, the prophet says, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, this is this new earth that's been created. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Wow, that certainly hasn't been fulfilled. Jerusalem has been the grief of the nations. Zechariah 12:2 refers to Jerusalem as a cup of trembling. And Zechariah 12:2 says that any nation that meddles against Jerusalem holds that cup of trembling and will be destroyed. Jerusalem is the epicenter of worldwide controversy. We call it in the news a hot spot. This is a hot spot. The Middle East, it's a hot spot. Why? The Bible calls it a cup of trembling. But you know, one day, according to the prophet Isaiah, along with this new earth, there will be a new Jerusalem. What does John say? Revelation 21 again, verse number 2. We're going to keep going back and forth here, folks. Revelation 21, verse 2. The Bible says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here is a new Jerusalem. Now remember, this is in the eternal kingdom, the eternal state. We have a new heavens and a new earth. We have a new Jerusalem, and she will be perfected in the presence of the Lord. The Lord Himself will rejoice with His people. We read about that in the book of Isaiah 65. We read about that. Look, if you would, at verse 3 of Revelation 21. The Bible says this, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." He will dwell presently and physically and really with His people in this new heaven and new earth and this new Jerusalem. The Lord will rejoice with His people. The prophet Isaiah promised it. John said it will come to pass. Is everybody following this? So we understand this is all dealing right now with the eternal state. Well, Pastor, what will happen? Look again back to Isaiah 65 quickly. Just look at verse 19 with me. Isaiah 65, verse 19. The Bible says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." We read about that just a moment ago in Revelation 21, verse 3, God dwelling with His people. "And the voice of weeping," Isaiah 65, 19, "the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Does everyone see that? Isn't that remarkable? The prophet Isaiah gives details, and the apostle John fills in those details, coloring them a bit further. And the book of Revelation gives us the timeline of when those details will come to pass in the eternal state. And all sorrow, sickness, pain, and death will be unknown in that eternal kingdom. To a lesser extent, these will be present. Sickness and pain and death will be present during the millennial kingdom. But in that eternal kingdom, in the new heaven, the new earth, none of the former things that have grieved and bothered and caused the heart to tremble, none of the former things will be there. I want you to think about it this way with me for a moment. When God created this world, in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, God created this world, God said that it was good. The Bible tells us there was created the tree of life. The Bible says there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know that man partook of that and fell into sin. But in that garden was everything created that was perfect. Adam and Eve were created perfect. All of the things of the garden were perfect. The environment was perfect. By the way, that's interesting. You can still have problems in a perfect environment when the devil enters, okay? You're never going to build a utopia in this world. Forget that. The devil's got his fingers in just about everything. You say, when's things going to get perfect? What we're talking about right now, the eternal state. Now, here's this. God made His creation perfect. The eternal state will be a new heaven and a new earth that essentially replicates the initial creation in its perfection. Everything made new. None of the sorrow, pain. Pastor, where did all that come from? It comes as a result of sin. All of those things will be gone forever in that eternal state. Now, it's important to note, again, when we look at our lesson, our chart, if we could, it is important to note that that is the very end, the far right side of your chart. The millennial reign of Christ, which will come after the tribulation period. How does the tribulation period close? With the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. After the tribulation period, when all of that is done, the kingdom is established, the millennial kingdom. But that kingdom will not be a perfect state. It will be a very good state of existence, but there will still be death. I'm not going to have time to go into it. We'll have to look at it next time, next week. There will still be death. There will still be sin. Jesus will rule and reign. Those of us who have been faithful in service for Him will also be His helpers in His kingdom, ruling and reigning. But there will still be those subjects that will not come under the authority of Christ. And ultimately, at the end of that thousand-year reign, there will be a large group of people who will rise up in rebellion against Him and finally be put down. My point is this. As wonderful as the literal kingdom age will be, and it will fulfill every promise that is given to the Jew, the prophet Isaiah saw beyond that, and he said, God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth. Let me close with this illustration. Pastor, why do you suppose God will go to all this trouble? I love what he says about not remembering the former things anymore. I don't know if you're this way, but there are certain places, physical places in this world, maybe you can relate to what I'm about to say. There are certain physical places in this world where bad things have happened. And maybe to you as an individual, something bad occurred. I remember my twin brother and I, we used to always avoid a particular restaurant because in that restaurant we had some problems with a young person who was on drugs. And there was a huge altercation in a restaurant called the Embers Restaurant in Minneapolis. I'd avoid it just because the food is bad. But we had an altercation with a young person who was on drugs. And actually it got physically violent and he had to be put down onto the floor. And it was one of those situations where after that happens, you just don't feel like eating there the next day. You know what I'm? You understand what I'm saying by that? So after that altercation, my brother and I never went back to the Embers. They have a motto. That restaurant has a motto: "Remember the Embers." We did everything we could to forget about it. It was just a bad situation, and I just wouldn't eat there again. Why? Because it carries with it some bad connotations, some negative connotations. Follow me on this. One day, everything is going to be corrected. Everything. Everything that pained your heart, that pain won't be there anymore. But not only will that pain, that heartbreak, not be there anymore, but the remembrance of it will not be there anymore. For God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. The thing that brought you in this world the greatest sorrow will not just, some people say, well, it will be just a distant memory. That's not good enough. It won't be a memory at all. In the eternal state, there will be such perfection as none of those things that have been a torment in this world will be remembered in the next. Everything that has troubled us, that has bothered us, that has pained us, that has been negative, that has worked upon our mind, those things that have kept us awake at night, those things that by their very presence eat at us continually, all of those things, not only will they, if someone says, well, Pastor, you know, time heals all wounds. It's not just going to be time, because the Bible tells us in that place, time shall be no more. But it is the fact that everything is brand new. Behold, I make all things new. I'm glad for my salvation, aren't you? In salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of my sin. That's wonderful. That's tremendous. We're completely forgiven. We're made new creatures in Christ. But you know what's going to happen? One day, this new creature in Christ is going to be placed in a brand new world with brand new heavens, and the former things are passed away. And not only, follow me on this, not only will my sins have been forgiven and under the blood and remembered no more by God, but watch this, I will have no more any personal remembrance of any of it, because everything will be made perfect in the presence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that's what the Scripture teaches. For those of us who know the Lord, all of these things that have been so unsettling in this world, gone into utter perfection. Think about this and I'll close. Adam and Eve, when they were created in innocence, they had no recollection of anything negative, did they? Wouldn't it be odd to be Adam? Poof, there you are. Conscious, but the first consciousness, created consciousness by God. Tremendous thought. Adam, people say everyone has skeletons in their closet. Adam didn't. At that point, he was the only skeleton there was. He had no remembrance of anything negative. He didn't have an abusive childhood. He never heard his mother yell at him. Someone asks, did he have a belly button? I don't know. We'll have to ask him later on. But he had nothing negative. And here he is created in innocence and placed in this garden, this atmosphere of perfection, with nothing negative. and he enjoyed the personal fellowship of God in his presence in perfection before the fall. Isn't that exactly what both Isaiah and John say is going to happen? We'll be placed into that new heaven and new earth, and all the recollection of all of the mess will no longer be there. And everything will be perfection. I love that. It's going to be tremendous. Christian, listen, I don't care what's troubling you today. I don't care what pressure you're under, what strain. We're going through this time period. And there's some wonderful things for those of you who know the Lord. There's some wonderful things in the future. Well, next week, by the way, we'll talk about the millennial kingdom. We'll go back to that topic next week. There's some wonderful things about the future. But watch this, watch this. The best of all is one day we will be perfected in the presence of Jesus Christ. And this veil of tears will absolutely be no more. Quit holding on to it so tightly. It's all going to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word. It's awesome to think of that time. Oh, yet in the distant future, the way we reckon time, Father, your word has told us of a time of perfection when there'll be no more recollection of the things of this earth that cause the heart to tremble. Father, I pray you'll bless us as your people. Help us to love that Bible, to study it. Father, thank you that the tribulation and the trial, the pressure and the strain that we're under right now will one day never come to mind because it will be obliterated from our thought. Thank you, Lord, for Christ and his love. Bless us as your people and help us to honor you in this world and glorify you, to preach the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Morris, if you'll come, please, and help.